So I'll be reading Lamentations chapter 2. So let's start. How the Lord has covered daughter Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. In fierce anger, he has cut off every horn of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand at the approach of the enemy. He has burned in Jacob like a flaming fire that consumes everything around it. Like an enemy, he has strung his bow. His right hand is ready. Like a foe, he has slain all who were pleasing to the eye. He has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of daughter Zion. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces and destroyed her strongholds. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation for daughter Judah. He has laid waste his dwelling like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting. The Lord has made Zion forget her appointed festivals and her Sabbaths. In his fierce anger, he has spurned both king and priest. The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has given the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy. They have raised a shout in the house of the Lord, as on the day of an appointed festival. The Lord determined to tear down the wall around daughter Zion. He stretched out a measuring line and did not withhold his hand from destroying. He made ramparts and walls lament. Together they wasted away. Her gates have sunken into the ground. Their bars he has broken and destroyed. Her king and her princes are exiled among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my children are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that may comfort you, virgin daughter Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The prophecies they gave you are false and misleading. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies open their mouths wide against you. They scoff and gnash their teeth and say, "We have swallowed her up. This is the day we have waited for. We have lived to see it." The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. You walls of daughter Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. Look, Lord, and consider, whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have cared for? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. My young men and young women have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered them without pity. As you summoned to a feast day, so you summoned against me terrors on every side. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived. Those I cared for and reared, my enemy has destroyed.
Good afternoon. So the title of today's message is Pour Out Your Heart in the Presence of the Lord. Our key verse is verse 19. Can we recite that all together in one voice? Okay. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. Lamenting is an art we don't often practice in especially Western culture or church in general. I saw a quote. It's helpful to know that at least 50% of the Psalms are laments in the Bible. These are the songs of the Bible, at least half. And then I saw interesting statistic. In 2013, approximately 0% of the top 150 songs sung in churches were laments. I'm thankful more songs like the one we just heard and a lot of the contemporary Christian music songs that have been coming out in the last 7 years or so. Lament is finding a place in that music scene and in our churches and in our hearts more and more. Still, our natural human tendencies are, rather than expressing our emotions, we tend to hide them. We distract ourselves from feeling them or even pretend they don't exist. When difficult circumstances cut into our lives, we are likely to seek out something other than God for comfort and rescue. We bury ourselves in work, entertainment, or if you're like me, a bag of kettle-cooked potato chips, or perhaps a pint of ice cream. We might even take things into our own hands and attempt to control our circumstances. We'll do anything but face the pain and the heartache we feel. So the laments in Scripture are more than just voicing painful emotions. They go further than just releasing pent-up feelings inside. They are more than therapeutic. Within themselves, these laments are a theology, a doxology, a form of worship. They are reminders of truth. They are exercises in faith. They are transformative for the believer. And there is much we can learn from them. Today, let's explore what it means to pour out our hearts to God. First, name painful realities and God's fierce fatherly actions, verses 1 through 10. In this section, we see the progression of lament in our study of Lamentation, going beyond just naming painful realities to also trying to see God's activity. In view of the revelation we now have in the New Testament and since Jesus has come, of God as our Father through Jesus, we can frame such activity. I titled it God's Fierce Fatherly Actions on Our Behalf. They are done out of love and divine discipline for the long-term well-being of his people and the fulfillment of his promises and sometimes his warnings. In these verses, it's helpful to see the language of his and her as we parse through both the disciplined selection of words and the chaotic expressions of emotions. I think Doha did a wonderful job reading our passage today with real clarity, consistency. So as we look at verses 5-7, we can see the lamenting author is naming and navigating pain and loss. So let's just take a chunk out of those verses and look at those. Again, notice the his and her. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces and destroyed her strongholds. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation for daughter Judah. He has laid waste his dwelling like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting. The Lord has made Zion forget her appointed festivals and her Sabbaths. In his fierce anger, he has spurned both king and priest. The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has given the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy. In this contrast between his and her, we see the things God provided and the things that she took for granted. Instead of truly cherishing the Lord's provisions of the temple, the altar, the sanctuary, these cherished ways God gave for them to relate to God and to have a relationship with God, she cherished instead the security of her walls and palaces, the competencies of her leaders. The actions God took made God feel like an enemy to her. The author awakens to the deeper narratives behind the pain and how God had been involved all along the way. A clarifying voice and names are given to this unspoken history of emotions. God's active and intimate presence is seen, identified, while clearly distinguishing his divine prerogatives, overriding, and in this case, even destroying hers. So the reality is, God seeks to bring our hidden dysfunction and buried baggage to the surface. You can do the next slide, Judah. We often choose to ignore it. Unless the walls fall down, unless something really breaks, unless we have some concrete impetus to dig deep, we don't. Things we don't deal with don't magically disappear. Time may help, but time alone has no power to heal the pain that comes to us all in this fallen world. In lament, we name and acknowledge God's fierce fatherly actions. We see God's intimate involvement and how big and in control he really is. In this way, we begin to clear out our inner toxicity and create bigger spaces for God to eventually fill. Second, embrace reality and journey through the dark night. So I think even in the video we saw, it was kind of like it was going to end, and then it kept going, and it went deeper, and he really got loud, and he was really expressing the deeper pain and reality that he was experiencing. So in the second part, the author does not just ignore and stuff whatever was still left unprocessed. Hasn't he cried enough already? It's been a chapter and a half. Hasn't he lamented? Hasn't he expressed enough? Instead, he presses further into what he is experiencing. He seeks to embrace the full weight of his circumstances. He's in it for the long haul. Lament is about journeying through the dark night and allowing ourselves to feel and process all that God has allowed to happen and come our way. Let's look at verses 11-13. My eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is the bread and wine?" As they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, virgin daughter Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The lamenting author cries alongside his broken people and broken families and broken community. His eyes fail from weeping. He's in torment and his heart is poured out on the ground. He laments the starving condition of the children of the city. He cannot find words to comfort them. He recognizes and feels the wound as deep as the sea. So we can ask ourselves the same question Katie asked our kids this morning. What do we truly cry about? What really breaks our heart when we see it? Does any injustice in the world ever torment your inner life? Do you ever deeply weep and sorrow over your own inherited family baggage and histories? This past summer, when I watched the George Floyd videos and others, several other videos, I cried. When I thought about black parents being fearful for their teenagers just getting pulled over, I cried. I believe God is crying too. When I take time to feel the lostness of students on campus, I cry. Sometimes when I think about kids aging out of foster care, feeling totally unwanted by anyone, I cry. When I think about the brokenness of my own family, especially with one of my older brothers, I cry. When I think about church friends I had 10 years ago who I no longer have any relationship with, I cry. Even when I think about how distant in many ways, and in part this is due to COVID, that many of us still are in our own Toledo UBF church community, I cry. Such crying, such lamenting is a necessary and healthy part of spiritual life. Even Ruth said in our Bible study this week, it's okay to be sad. In such healthy processing of emotions, embracing our reality, and journeying through the dark night, God helps us to rightly resize our pain and our suffering. Sometimes we make our pain too small. We compact it and compartmentalize it and stuff it away somewhere deep within. Lament helps us to bring it out and experience the full weight of what has happened or may be happening in the present. On the other extreme, sometimes we make our pain and suffering too big, too all-encompassing. Lament helps us to process such intensity and rightly size it down. Not all wounds and experiences are as deep as the sea. Nonetheless, the question remains, who can heal us? Who can heal me? Jesus. Amen. Jesus walks with us into the depths of our pain as human beings. He enters our painful realities. He holds our hand and cries together with us. In this way, our tears have a mysterious redemptive effect. They become a gateway to the cross and the resurrection. We somehow commune with Jesus and Jesus' pain and suffering. We find deep union with Christ in a way not otherwise possible because of the experiences and the pain we're going through. Some part of us, some part of the pain of the world, and perhaps even some small part of the pain of God is shared and set free. It is loosed. And what remains is a heart beautifully broken, poured out with enough room to be made new and whole again. In lament, we embrace our broken reality, rightly resize it, and journey through the dark night together with Jesus. Third, pour out your heart with increasing momentum to God. So this, we know, was an especially extreme situation for the Israelites. So this whole book of Lamentation is kind of one long lament. So we get kind of the highest, deepest, widest example of lament in the Bible as we are working through lament. Right? So this should equip us for whatever we may face. So this is the next deeper level of soul searching. In this last part, we see the lamenter now starting to take his share of ownership of his inner broken condition. He's starting to direct his own confusion and chaos with greater intentionality in God's direction. Again, he's not cutting his emotional journey short, but he's continuing to press deeper with greater navigational awareness. The movement concludes the last several chapters, or the last several verses, with heartfelt, honest, even protest to the God who is more than big enough to handle such blatant directness. And again, we see a lot of similar type things throughout the Psalms. So let's just look at verses 18 through 20b in this section. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. You walls of daughter Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night. As the watches of the night begin, pour out your hearts like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. Look, Lord, and consider. Whom have you ever treated like this? We really see the corporate nature of lament in his cries here, as the hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. Together, their tears flowed like a river day and night. They poured out their hearts like water in the presence of the Lord. On their collective behalf, the lamenting author beckons God's attention, God's reckoning. Look, Lord, and consider, whom have you ever treated like this? In honesty and directness, he protests God's treatment of his people. With faith, he approaches God with hard questions about issues that did not make sense to him. He felt God had gone too far, and he expressed such protest in both factual and emotionally loaded illustrations. In this way, pain, confusion, and anger is healthily processed in faith and in context of an increasing awareness in relationship with God, even amidst the very real confusion and mystery as to why God was allowing that. Why, God? So there are many reasons sometimes that God does things and pain and suffering come to us in the world. There are not always easy answers to explain why. In the case of the Israelites going into exile, in retrospect, we can see this siege and destruction of Jerusalem, though it took several generations, there was an actually dramatic transformation in God's people after returning. Right, when we read, again, last year we did Nehemiah and Ezra. So in conjunction with God's heavy hand of divine discipline and the corporate lamenting, remembering, and navigating, they were transformed. They never again were pulled back into idol worship once they returned from exile as a people. They reestablished a community of God's people, and they again no longer were worshiping idols. They were no longer relying on kings and princes or foreign allies. They wept tears of joy at the rebuilding of the temple, much more than the rebuilding of their walls. So we see, even in this extreme example of lament in the Bible, such lament cleared out the inner individual and community baggage for God to eventually transform them, fill and remake them as a people. Every community and family and individual inevitably faces the pain and consequences of sin and just living in a fallen world full of fallen people. About 2/3 of even our adult members that are here now went through a painful church split about 8 years ago. We may need to lament together at some point over what we all experienced. Now, all of us that are here are going through COVID-19 pandemic. Now, over 500,000 deaths in the United States, over 2.5 million worldwide. Many aspects of our life, of our work, of our family, of our school, of our ways of relating, of our ways of doing church, will never fully return to the ways it was. It will be another year of high school seniors not having traditional graduations like Kofi had to go through last year. No celebratory open houses where you can invite everybody and just celebrate their life and journey through high school. College freshmen will take most classes with online formats, again, even into the fall. Sorry to the students who are here among us. Weddings and funerals cannot accommodate either the joy or the pain of such important landmark moments in the life of couples and families and communities. We still really don't know how or when or if this will all come to any clear, discernible end. What spiritual tools do we have in our toolbox to help process and make sense of such loss, such confusion and pain and fear and loneliness and sadness and confusion? Lament is an indispensable discipline, practiced art, and act of worship and faith for us all. So I encourage everyone this week or throughout the next several weeks, please take time to lament. Okay, so I did provide a paper for you, and Russell probably emailed it to all of our online friends that gives you a little bit of direction on how to go about doing that. Psalm 6 is a pretty good, a little shorter, more compact psalm that kind of goes through all the elements of lament, where our passage today really emphasizes more or less one or two of the elements. Right, so take some time. I put a bunch of feeling words on there. So if you aren't sure what word to use, you can find the navigate the emotions and identify the feeling that you're really experiencing and begin to see God's activity. All right, so we are also going to open up space in Sunday worship service. So if you are led and really want to share your own lament, we want to create space for lament as part of our worship and part of our worshiping community. All right? So we want to invite anybody who feels so led and really has some time and really wants to share, including those that are online at home. We can get you on Uber, or we can get you on somehow and stream you if you want to share your lament, if it's not safe for you to come. All right, in conclusion, really what we talked about today is just a small taste of what we can learn from biblical laments. Lament is pouring out our hearts to Father God. So if you forget everything else today, just remember, pour out your heart to Father God. It's naming painful realities and the fierce fatherly actions of God. It's embracing reality as it is, rightly resizing itself and journeying through the dark night together with Jesus. It's pouring out our hearts with increasing momentum toward God in confusion and even protest. Let's read our key verse all together one more time. Okay? Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your hearts like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. Heavenly Father, we want to learn how to better lament, how to better draw near to you, knowing full well that you draw near to us as we draw near to you, and you're already waiting for us. You're already crying and brokenhearted and interceding for the pain and brokenness of our world. Lord, we want to somehow join with you and grow deeper, develop greater discipline and processing of our own brokenness. Equip us with greater ability and greater maturity to pour out our hearts to you, to name and navigate pain and loss, to see your activity, to walk together with you through the dark night, and gain increasing momentum and awareness and calling your attention with passion, vigor, excitement, and hope of God who will surely bring about what he has planned. For you are good, and you're always working for our collective good. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.